morning, and thank you for, it's so great to be here again. It's been a while, a little while, but it feels like home. A lot of familiar faces, and I'm just so thankful for all the ways you have partnered with me over the last few years, and want to bring you kind of up to date as to what changes have taken place and what changes I hope to take place in the ministry there in Shelby. One of the biggest changes is that you may remember that I was, since the beginning, I've been full-time, employed full-time by hospice as my tent-making job to support myself. And throughout the time, it was very difficult to have two full-time ministries. And so a couple of years ago, more than a couple of years ago, every day I would pray, Lord, how am I supposed to continue to do this? And he kept saying, you're not. And I knew that that meant that I needed to raise support. And finally, after 2 years of ignoring him, I started raising support in 2014. And on January 1st of this year, I went from full-time to part-time with hospice. I had raised enough for about 6 months, and I decided just to go with it because it was just too much. I could not effectively fulfill all of the things that were coming to my door and meet all the needs and still work at hospice full-time, because full hospice work is also very demanding. And so I've been really thankful that I don't know if you're aware that for the last 10 or 12 years, all of the missionaries commissioned by CBF were all partner-funded or tent makers. We don't receive salary and benefits from CBF. If you go to the General Assembly this summer, you may hear they're trying to change that to even it all out, but that's going to take a few years to make those changes. And so in the meantime, almost all of my teammates, Paula Settle and accountant Anna Anderson and the Hearns in Danville, Virginia, we're all raising our own support, one of them is working another job to make this work, make their ministry work. So we're hoping for those changes. But in the meantime, God has been good to provide the support that I need so that I could make this change. And now I have a lot more time and energy to devote to the ministry, and a lot of that means I have time to go to football games. I have time and energy to go to wrestling matches. I have time and energy to go and watch the plays that the young people are in, and pick up kids from school, which I was already doing, but now when they miss the bus, I'm there to take them to school, which they never had before. My record is 4 schools in one morning. And also had times when I noticed a pattern of missing the bus on purpose, and so I had to kind of deal with that. But a mother called me. Her daughter had called. They'd called for her to come pick her up. She was sick, and she didn't have a way to pick her up. So that's another thing I do now, is pick up children who are sick from school. And but also I have more time. Neighbors are coming to my door during the day when I'm there and asking for prayer. I am a trained grief counselor with hospice, so I've had people coming to my door needing grief counseling and that kind of thing. They know that I'm there, and so I'm just more available to folks. And it's really been good. Because this support, this whole idea is continuing, tomorrow I'm actually giving my final resignation to hospice, and I'm not going to work there anymore. So hoping that that's, again, stepping out in faith, but it's just becoming more and more, the needs are, I just want to be there. I want to be more present with people. And this past Wednesday, I wasn't sure if I was going to share this, but we had an incident in the neighborhood. There's ongoing violence and ongoing gunshots. We hear a lot of gunshots, but this past Wednesday I had a van full of children getting ready to take them to church, and a young man from the neighborhood had been murdered, a gang member, and some of his gang members or other gang members trying to retaliate drove down the street shooting from a car, and we were right there, right next to where they were shooting. So the children and I all dove for cover in the van, and then we eventually made our way to church. But it just made me more aware it just really brought it home of how much the presence of hope and trying to be a positive influence. The children were frightened and trying to comfort them, and but they're kind of used to it too, though. That's the sad part, and trying to be a presence there, trying to introduce them to the idea that there's something different. They can live differently. They don't have to live this way, you know, that life can be different. So I just want to be more present with them. And forgot some of my notes. I want to back up to the football games just to give you an idea of how it became evident to me of how important it was for these kids for me to be there. There are these two teenage boys in the neighborhood, and they play on the varsity team, and they're going to the state championship this Saturday. But after every game, they say, "I saw you," or "We couldn't find you," or, you know, "I saw you had your umbrella up," you know, evident that they're always looking. I had no clue. From the sidelines, they're always looking to make sure that I'm there. And because their mother's not there, their dad is in jail, and he's in prison, and I'm the only person there who's there for them. And it has just really become evident that that's where I need to be, to have the energy to do those things. Over the last couple of years, the church where Claude serves, there was another church meeting there before, and that church closed. And when they closed, I took the kids and started kind of transitioning them over to First Baptist. And that wasn't my idea. It was the kids' idea. Some of them had gone to Bible school with me and gone to special events, and they started asking if they could go with me to church at First Baptist. So that now on Sunday mornings, I take anywhere from 12 to 15, have taken as many as 20 children and youth to First Baptist Church, and have 12 youth who are very dedicated. They're there for every youth activity. They're in the youth choir. We have three boys playing handbells. They go on the retreats. They've been to Caswell. They've been on ski retreats. We've had kids go to passport camp now, and they're just very involved. I have three boys who are volunteering to play with the children who come with their parents to the church's ESL program. These boys just go every Monday night. They'll even try to get out of a sports practice early so that they can be there to play with the kids on time. And this past summer, one of the young women was auditioned and was chosen to tour with the North Carolina Baptist All-State Youth Choir. I think I got all those. I always have trouble getting all the words in the right order. And but she had a wonderful time. And then this coming summer, we're hoping that five of the youth will be able to go on a mission trip to Belize, if we can get all of that arranged. The youth group is going, and we have five that we think would benefit and that would that will actually get on an airplane. That was the first hurdle. I had to say, "Will you fly?" First they said no. I told them, said they were afraid of heights. I had to kind of explain, you don't really know how high you are when you're on a plane. But anyway, hopefully that's going to work. And but with all of that, of course, I'm the person who arranges everything that they do. They don't have, you know, the phones are, most of the phones are inconsistent service and that kind of thing. There's none of them have internets or email accounts where they can receive information from the church about how to prepare for these events that they participate in. So I'm that person. I make sure that all the permission forms are signed, that all the money is paid so that they can participate. And that's my job too, is to raise the funds so that they can participate, and to make sure that they have all that they need, the clothes they need and things like that, to participate in all of these things. And that's kind of a full-time job, just doing that. Then the usual main thing that I've always done is just to be there. My house continues to be a big hangout for the kids. I have Wi-Fi. My porch is usually full of kids and hooked into the Wi-Fi, or they're standing outside my window where it's evidently a better signal on the side or something. One night I was going to close the blinds and there were kids standing out there, scared me half to death. Now I know that's what they're there for. But, they come in safe. If I'm there and not, they come inside and just hang out in the living room and all sit around punching little things and playing on their devices and that kind of thing. But that has become the new draw, even more than the food is the Wi-Fi. So, but I still continue to give out a lot of food, lots of snacks and a lot of fruit and water and things like that. And take kids with me to the ball games, and we go out to eat and that kind of thing. And then every Sunday after church, all the children who go to church with me, we go out to lunch. For some of the kids, that's the only meal they get that day. None of them have had breakfast when they come, none. So they're usually pretty hungry. And the donuts in between worship and Sunday school hold them for a little while. But so we do that every Sunday. And then partner with Claude and his church to provide the homework club, which we've renamed Reading Club, and to emphasize more on the literacy part, because the children, they can read, but most of them really don't read very well. There are a few exceptions, but they don't read as well as they think they do. You know, and we changed the name because before we called it Homework Club, and they say, well, I don't have any homework, so I'm not coming. Even though we continued to emphasize, we'll come anyway and let's read some books, they would still say, nah, but now we've changed it to reading and we're going to reward them for good behavior, good attendance, and that kind of thing. So trying to instill a love for reading. And some of them have are reading more. We have a partnership now with Gardner Webb Divinity School, and they have provided some bookshelves and books for all the children in the club, and it's just been wonderful. They were all coming back to say, I've read all my books, I need some more, and that kind of thing. And what really brought it, emphasized it to me about the lack of books in the home is this, at the end of the homework club in the spring, I was trying to encourage the children to read over the summer. I said, you know, it doesn't matter what you read, read about what you like, read a comic book, read anything. And then I pointed to the other adults there. I said, we all read all the time. And this little boy said, you do? You know, and we said, yeah. I mean, they never see people reading at home. They don't have books. They don't see folks reading. And so that kind of just, you know, emphasized it to me even more how much that they needed that. And in the future, I have in the works another divinity school student who's going to help me hope. We're trying to start a jewelry business, like the Delta Jewels and the Gorgeous Gals in Kentucky, and we're hoping to start that up. And we've already had some donations of beads and things like that. So we're hoping, meant to have it started by now, but it takes longer than we thought to get all that going. And but we're hoping to start that after the first of the year. And again, to me, the most important thing that I need to start is to, I feel like I need to be with the people more than just doing, and that's where the leaving the hospice comes in. I feel like I need to be with the folks more. And Philippians 1:3-6 says, I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. And I'm just use that scripture to thank you for the partnership that you've engaged in with me. And I'm just so thankful to know that in the future God will use us even more. You know, it's going to be interesting to see how God uses us to reach our neighbors and to bring hope to children and people who don't have a lot of hope sometimes. And and I covet your prayers as I seek extra funding, you know, to continue this work. And I also pray you will consider how you can partner with me financially and with Pastor London so that we can continue doing what we do. And even as you fulfill your goal for Global Missions Offering, I'm sure I went to a CBF meeting years ago, and there was a speaker there, and I hesitate whether to say this or not, but it was just so good. I'm going to copy him. He said, we were at the CBF National Convention. They always have a goal of raising offerings, you know, during that time, and it's a pretty hefty amount usually, and the speaker got up to do his, he was the main speaker, and he's got up, he said, great news, we have all the money we need. He said, it's in your pocket. So it's in your pocket. We have all we need. So, but thank you, and to God be the glory. And I now welcome Pastor London to come and share with you about what he would like for you to know. Thank you.
To God be the glory. I am privileged to be here this morning at Colonial Baptist Church, and my friends that came this summer for missions to work around our community and to see what we were really doing in our community, Cecilia Beck and myself. I came up with 12 children, eight boys and four girls, and I was a younger boy, and my mother would always have plenty of food for us and in the community, and this is how I got started with reaching out to others that was less fortunate than we were. And we would feed people in our community. And my mother would always tell us, because I had one pair of shoes, and when it wore out, I had to put some pasteboard paper in them. And when it would rain, then my pasteboard would come out because it got soaked, and my sock would start coming down out of the bottom of my shoe. But my mother had a little saying that she would always say, "Hold on just a little while longer. Everything is going to be all right." My dad wasn't there. My mother raised us up well. And then all of a sudden, I started feeling like I was being pushed to the side by my other brothers and sisters. I had one brother actually here in Roanoke, Virginia. He's been pastoring for 19 years, and they always favored him. And I felt empty inside. I felt void. I felt not loved like I thought I should have been. But God was raising me up for a time such as this, and to come where I am now is that God told me to open up this church. He had gave me the name about 3 years ago, A Glimpse of the Kingdom Ministries. And as he told me to open the church, I don't have any money, Lord. I don't know what to do. How do I start? Who's going to come? And he said, just go. So I started going and cutting down the hedges and mowing the grass, and my back would hurt. I would go to the hospital, and I would go back and do the same thing again. And finally, one day, the guy opened up the church, and he didn't have any lights on. The guy that was there before had left the light bill over $1,000, and I had prayed about that. But nevertheless, I went in and I started sweeping and cleaning with the broom. And one guy off the street, he was drinking. He come in. He said, "Give me the broom. Let me sweep." And he sweat really well. And he said that, "I think God called me to this." This guy now, he's drinking. He's out of order. He comes in with peace and says, "Give me the broom. I'll sweep." And he started doing that, and it blessed my spirit. And when I got in the church, and then I started going out in the community, people prostituting they're stealing and gang relations and things like that. And with the startup of the program, one evening a young man came in. He was a gang member, and he said, "Can I talk to you?" I said, "Yes." He said that, "I know I'm in a gang," he said, "but I love children." And he said that, "Where you can reach one, I can reach 50. And I said, "Great then." I said, "Well then, come on out the gang and come on, and you know, you can reach the 50 that I can't reach." And it was just a blessing for me to see that we had young ladies that was prostituting and on drugs, cocaine. They come in and they gave themselves to Christ. We show them love, the love of Christ. We show them that they are somebody. We let them know that you cannot allow the devil to steal your identity. So now they're working in the church now, and they're serving in some positions because I've training them up and still training them. And classes to let them know who God really is in their lives, that they won't be dominated by a man that's taking control of their homes and their children. Their children are seeing alcohol, and they're seeing being beaten, bruised, and battered. One mother had sent her 13-year-old daughter out to sell her body to bring money into the church. I mean, money to their house. And so I talked to her about love, and I told her that if it happened again, just let us know, and we would go back and talk to some officials. But it never happened again, and she thanked God for the love. And we had two young ladies that come in, and they drank a lot. Young girls, they drank, and they were out prostituting. They came up in the church one day, and I called them up. I said, "Come here," and I showed them the love of Christ, and I hugged on them. And they said it felt good because they felt a real man hugging on them and not nobody pushing them, talking about them, manipulating them and using them. So in our community, we're in the worst of the worst, where there is violence and shooting and drugs and everything that you can call. But if you go down that street and you let them know how much you love them and talk to them. They want you to say a word for them. They want you to pray for them. They want love, but they don't have that. They're lost. They're lost. We got lost people upon us, and we go out of our churches and we go out of our homes, and we have eaten and we go out and do what we want to do, but there's somebody in a box on the side of the road. That's a child that's crying out, I have no love. No, nobody won't buy me this shoe. And it's sad to see. If you haven't seen things like this, sad to see. But it's one way that you can help is to give. If that's the way, then that's a good way too. But God put me in the thick of things, and I'm understanding why. I was a little boy that pushed it aside and wonder, God, what you going to do with me? And God said, I'll save you for a time such as this. And to be able to, this summer to meet Tim and Jim and Ben and of course Jeannie back there, she's somebody, I tell you. I love her. She's and Parker, I remember Parker, and that's Jim's son. And last night I met Renee, and then I met Rick, which was there for the summer. But thank y'all so much for letting them come in missions to North Carolina to make a difference. And I shared some stories with them, and they really appreciated, and they had a listening ear to know what we were trying to do for our community. In our community, too, we're trying to build, change up the housing situation in our community, hoping that they'll tear some down and start habitat housing, that we can change the structure of our community. And in our church, we need some things done in our church where we are. And there's most certainly an asset to that this summer. And we pray that God will touch others to come in with us to be able to do such things like that. Thank you so much for what y'all are doing. And I hope to see y'all. Think about you often. Thank y'all this morning for allowing me to come and to share with you. There are some needs in our community for children that are going through. We're trying to help out and reach out to people that don't know how to get a job or don't know how to read or don't know what love is about, and learn to teach them, especially young women, teach them how to take care of a home and beautify their home, help them to get a job, help them to get educated, to see something different than what they're seeing. If you're negative, if that's all you see, that's what you're going to get. But if we love and love consistently, then they'll see that love will cover that sin. And now that they see love and we're embracing them and reaching out to them, and they come running. And I had a young lady come crying to me and talking about what her boyfriend had done. I prayed with her and told her what to do, and then she went back, and after she read a little while the Bible and we showed her what it was meaning to her, and she went back and told him she didn't want him anymore, that she had found a new way, and that was Jesus. So to God be the glory, to God be the glory. I want to sing just one note of the Amazing Grace. One of the young ladies that came down, I was messing with the piano, which I always do, can't play, but anyway, I was up there and they were doing something, I was doing a little singing. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved the wretch like me. But now I'm found, was blind, but now I see. Thank you. God bless you.